You would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 47, beginning in verse 13. Genesis 47, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word. There was no food in the entire region, for the famine was very severe. The land of Egypt and the land of Canaan were exhausted by the famine. Joseph collected all the silver to be found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain they were purchasing. And he brought the silver to Pharaoh's palace. When the silver from the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan was gone, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die here in front of you? The silver is gone." But Joseph said, "Give me your livestock. Since the silver is gone, I will give you food in exchange for your livestock." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks of sheep, the herds of cattle, and the donkeys. That year, he provided them with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came the next year and said to him, "We cannot hide from our Lord that the silver is gone and that all our livestock belongs to our Lord. There is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we die here in front of you, both us and our land? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. Then we, with our land, will become Pharaoh's slaves. Give us seed so that we can live and not die, and so that the land won't become desolate." In this way, Joseph acquired all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh, because every Egyptian sold his field, since the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph moved the people to the cities from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land he did not acquire belonged to the priests, for they had an allowance from Pharaoh. They ate from their allowance that Pharaoh gave them, therefore they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Understand today that I have acquired you and your land for Pharaoh. Here is seed for you. Sow it in the land. At harvest, you are to give a fifth of it to Pharaoh, and four-fifths will be yours as seed for the field and as food for yourselves, your households, and your dependents." "You've saved our lives," they said. "We have found favor with our Lord and will be Pharaoh's slaves." So Joseph made it a law, still in effect today in the land of Egypt, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. Only the priest's land does not belong to Pharaoh. Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property in it and became fruitful and very numerous. Now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and his lifespan was 147 years. When the time approached for him to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me away from Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Joseph answered, "I will do what you have asked." And Jacob said, "Swear to me." So Joseph swore to him. Then Israel bowed in thanks at the head of his bed. Sometime after this, Joseph was told, "Your father is weaker." So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, 'I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make many nations come from you. And I will give this land as a permanent possession to you for your future descendants. Your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh belong to me, just as Reuben and Simeon do. Children born to you after them will be yours and will be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. When I was returning from Padan to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, some distance from Ephrath in the land of Canaan. I buried her there along the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons God has given me here." So Israel said, "Bring them to me and I will bless them." Now his eyesight was poor because of old age. He could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him and he kissed and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, but now God has even let me see your offspring." Then Joseph took them from his father's knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Then Joseph took them both with his right hand, Ephraim, toward Israel's left, and with his left hand, Manasseh, toward Israel's right, and brought them to Israel. But Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim, the younger, and crossing his hands, put his left hand on Manasseh's head, though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow to be numerous within the land." When Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought it was a mistake and took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. Joseph said to his father, "Not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation." So he blessed them that day, putting Ephraim before Manasseh when he said, "The nation Israel will invoke blessings by you, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Israel said to Joseph, "Look, I'm about to die. But God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Over and above what I am giving your brothers, I am giving you the one mountain slope that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The book of Genesis is wrapping up as Jacob's life is wrapping up. Jacob is one of the three who are not just identified with God, but identified by God with God. What do I mean? God will introduce himself to people as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is amazing. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Isaac submitted to his father. Jacob was a deceiver. And the three of them are named by God as people with whom he chooses to be identified. Blows my mind. And gives me hope. God saves sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us who can say, "Well, you know, it's nice that you all have that option. I don't need it." All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what generation you live in, doesn't matter the family you grow up in, doesn't matter where you are on planet Earth. All of us have messed up. All of us have sinned. And God chooses to save. That's amazing. Now, in this passage, the first thing I want you to see, and I thought about doing the whole lesson about this morning and just felt like the Lord said no. For one thing, you've got to finish the book of Genesis. And for another, it's not the main point. It'll come up later on when, God willing, we study the book of Exodus. But I want you to see right at the start of this how in the midst of adversity, people are willing to give up their possessions and their freedom in order to get what they need from the government. Please notice that the way the people in Egypt became slaves was under Joseph's rule. And this is going to have huge ramifications when the Israelites become slaves later on. And they will. The government has a voracious appetite. Doesn't matter what country you live in or what generation you live in, this is the way government tends to operate. They had already collected grain from the people during the years of plenty. Now, during the years of scarcity, instead of saying, well, we're going to give it back to you in measured amounts so that you're able to make it through the next 7 years, they said, no, we'll sell it to you. And they sold them what had been theirs. The government took it, and once the government takes it, the government regards it as belonging to the government. Okay? This is the government's now. So if you want what was yours back, you're going to have to pay for it all over again. You worked for it. You gained it. The government took it. Now the government will sell it back to you. Interesting. And so when the government sells it back to you, sooner or later, instead of becoming better off, you become more poor. And they start taking more, and taking more, and taking more, until the government finally owns everything, including you. That's what happened here. And Joseph is the guy making it happen. Joseph, what's going on, buddy? Haven't you read the founders? Of course he hadn't. They hadn't been born yet. But the founders of this nation had read this book. And they knew that about how government works and how economies work. And they knew that if you're not careful, the government will take from you your freedom as well as your possessions. And that's what happened in this passage. And please notice that after the people had lost everything, after they had had it had all become statism, it had all become the property of the government, and the people were moved from rural areas to the cities because the government, for some reason, does better with people in the cities. I don't know, something about living on a piece of land out in the country builds a little independence, an independent thought into folks. But when you live in the city and you don't know how to grow your own food, then it's a lot easier to keep people dependent on the government. And that's why if you look even in our country at how people vote in the cities versus how people vote out in the country, you will find that the land votes one way and the cities vote another. Interesting. Nothing really changes from generation to generation, culture to culture. So, the people in the cities, dependent on the government, having lost their land, now slaves to the government, and they confess it. And please notice this, they're grateful. When they lost their property and they lost their freedom, what did they say to the government? You have saved our lives. Isn't that amazing? They didn't say, you jerks. You have taken from us everything. They said, thank you. Thank you. You've saved our lives. Well, when the government does that, sooner or later it'll come back to bite you. Read Exodus chapter 1. All right? Because when the government is what you're depending on, the government owns you. They own you. It's one of the reasons, one of several reasons, that Ware's Valley Ranch has never accepted a penny from the government. We don't do that. Okay? We serve the living God. Now, after they were enslaved, after they lost it all, after they were totally dependent on the government, Joseph said, okay, I tell you what, we're going to have an income tax. That's what he said. And what is the income tax? Well, it's a flat tax. 20%. 20%. Whatever, no deductions. Just 20%. There'd be a lot of people in this country who would really appreciate it if our government were as kind to the slaves in this country as Joseph was to the Egyptians. If you think that the government's only going to take 20% of your paycheck when you get out there in the so-called real world, then you haven't been out there making money yet. If you add up the taxes that the government exacts from its citizens in this country, you're working for the government for over half the year. The average American is working for the government over half the year. Just so you know. Okay? Now, they've just done a huge tax cut, supposedly. This is not a word from God. This is just my opinion as somebody who studies history. I haven't read the new tax law. Okay, that's this thick. But I guarantee you, the government will not run out of ways to still get the money from us. Okay? They've just, it's a shell game. They've just moved the shells around like this. But guess what? They're still going to get their money. It always happens. So, that said about that, look at what happens here. Israel settled in the land of Egypt in the region of Goshen, acquired property in it, became very fruitful and very numerous. There are always some people who do well, and we know the reasons why here. It had to do with favorable treatment from Joseph, because these were his relatives and his father. And it had to do with the blessing of God. By the way, so did the enslavement of the Egyptian people. That also was under God's sovereign control. Don't ever think when the government is stinking things up that God has somehow said, oh, I'm sorry, I should have seen that coming. We may not see the results of things that are happening today for several generations. We are seeing the result of things today that happened several generations back. Okay? But please know this. God is at work in all of it. He is sovereign, and He is working for the good of His people and for His glory, even when His people suffer. In verses 27 through 31, the people prospered, and in the midst of it, Jacob said to Joseph, I don't want to be buried here. Okay, you've given us some nice land to live on. We're doing well. Thank you so much. But I don't want to stay here. This is not where I want to end up. Okay? Make sure when I die that you carry me away from Egypt and bury me in the burial place of my fathers. And Joseph said, I'll do what I asked. And Jacob said, swear to me. This is really important. I'm not supposed to be here. Why? What does it matter? You know, I've known people who spent extra money so that their burial place would have a nice view. Really? Really? I had a person say, well, I just thought it had a lovely view of the lake. It is hard to see the lake when you got 6 feet of dirt on top of your eyes. Okay? Why do people care about where they're buried? Well, sometimes it's because they're just flaky people. But sometimes it has to do with their faith in God and His promises. And this was one of those cases. Jacob had a basic, rudimentary, undeveloped understanding that there's a resurrection coming. Where did he get that kind of faith? From his grandfather Abraham. Abraham knew that God was able to bring people back from the dead. And that was what he was counting on when he went up that up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. He knew that God could raise the dead. And so, the expectation was, God has ordained more for us than just this life. And I am supposed to be an heir of this land called Canaan. This was the place that was promised to my ancestors, to my grandfather Abraham, to my father Isaac, and it was promised to me. God said, this is ours. So I want to show my faith in God's promises. You're to bury me in the place where Abraham and Isaac are buried. Take me there. Will you do it? Yes, I will. Swear to me. Okay? It was very, very important. Sometime later, chapter 48, Joseph was told, your father's weaker, so he goes to see him. And it's interesting, it says he summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said, I'll make you fruitful and numerous. I'll make many nations come from you, and I will give this land as a permanent possession to your future descendants. And then he says something, I have never said this to any of my children about my grandchildren. He says, okay, your kids are mine. Say, what? That's kind of a crazy thing. Just tell your son that you're claiming his kids? That was a blessing. What he was doing was elevating them in terms of their status and their inheritance a whole generation. I've got 7 kids. If I divide my estate among my 7 children, we can either do the old-fashioned way and the firstborn gets a double share, in which case you divide it 8 ways, or we can do it a more typical American way and say, we're going to give each of my kids 1/7 of the estate. Suppose I went to one of my kids and I said, I'm going to elevate 2 of your kids to become joint heirs with my offspring. Well, now, instead of dividing my estate 7 or 8 times, I'm dividing it, how many? 9 or 10. And so those kids are getting 1/10, and everybody else is getting less. You understand? In other words, I'm taking from all of these to bless these grandkids. That's what was happening here. He's saying, I am elevating your 2 sons born in Egypt. I missed out on that. But I'm elevating them, making them the status of my sons. That's a remarkable thing. And that's why Joseph didn't say, you can't do that. It was like, wow. That was an honor. That was a blessing. But then he says, bring them to me. And so when the boys are brought to him, he says, and this is showing his age and his lack of vision. He says, who are these? Dad, you just said you wanted to elevate their status and please bring them to you. So I've done what you said. I remember years ago, Dr. Billy Graham was sitting a couple of rows in front of us in the Montreat Church. And after the service was over, one of my sons wanted to go and tell him something. And so, and our kids were preschoolers at that point. And so they went up to speak to him. And Dr. Graham turned and embraced my son and then began to look at him and try and figure out which one of the grandchildren it was. Well, it wasn't one of his grandchildren. It was my son. That's what's happening here. Jacob is saying, who are these? Verse 8. And Joseph said to his father, they are sons, my sons God has given me here. So Israel said, bring them to me and I'll bless them. His eyesight was poor. He could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him. And Joseph knows the older one's supposed to get the blessing. And so he hands them to his dad in such a way that the older one will get the blessing. And his dad goes like this, crossing his arms. And Joseph says, no, no, this one's older. He says, I know, my son, I know. He'll be blessed also. But I'm going to bless this one more. He is speaking prophetically. God is speaking through Jacob and pronouncing blessing on the grandchildren. Now, God is going to speak prophetically through Jacob with regard to his own offspring, his own sons. But here, there's a very special relationship with Joseph, and there's a very special relationship, therefore, with Joseph's sons. As Americans, we believe that everybody is created equal. All men are created equal. That's in our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. Stop and think for a moment. What does that mean? All men are created equal. Does that include male and female? Does it mean we're just alike? Does it mean we're all equally intelligent? Does it mean that we all are equally athletic? Does it mean, if you can dream it, right? Then you can achieve it, right? If you just believe, you just have to believe in yourself. You just have to believe that you can do it and work hard because ultimately all of us have the same gifts and potential. Baloney. You know, if I'd worked really hard at it, I could have been as tall as those two guys. No. No. I'd have to wear stilts. My DNA, God-given DNA, did not prepare me, no matter what kind of diet I ate or what kind of exercise I got, my DNA was designed in such a way that I would be this height, which is taller than my dad was, which was taller than his dad was. Oh, so it is nutrition. Nutrition can play a part, but the main thing is DNA. It's what God builds into you. We are not all given the same ability athletically, academically, or environmentally. We're not all given the same opportunity. And if we all have the same opportunity, we don't all do the same thing with it, because some of us, by design, run at a slower speed. You understand? Some folks are not designed to do as much as others. And that's okay. Well, is there any sense in which all men are created equal? Yes. God cares about His creation. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's notice. And no person has a right to discriminate against another person because that person's different from them in terms of genetic makeup. Okay? It's not all right. As citizens, we should be treated equally. But let me tell you, anybody who thinks that all of us are created equal in every way is just living in a dream world. It's never been the case. Okay, well, as long as we establish that in terms of justice, we all ought to be treated the same. Well, the reason I'm belaboring that point is because, having had it drilled into us that everybody's supposed to be the same, it is difficult for many people in our culture to accept the idea that God doesn't treat everybody the same. He really doesn't. God offers salvation to all people. And the universal response of all people everywhere is to say, no thank you, not going there. I'm doing a nice job running my own life, please leave me alone. I don't need you, God. The universal response of man is to say no to God over and over and over again. And the consequence is, all of us, everywhere, all across the planet, from generation to generation, including my kids and my adorable grandchildren, deserve hell. We deserve hell. That we have in common. And so if God just treated everybody the same, He could send us all to hell. And nobody could say, unfair, unjust, how could you do that to me? All of us deserve hell. But God, in order to display His magnificent glory, chose to save everybody? No, apparently not. If you read the book, you find that there are going to be a lot of people who are not going to be saved, including a lot of people who thought they were. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And He says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So how does a person get saved? It is the mercy and grace of God. And we have a picture of it here in this passage. You got two little boys, and one of them gets a greater blessing than the other. Oh, it's because he was born first. No, that's the world's custom. But this is unmerited grace, not because you're the oldest, not because you're the cutest. Grandpa couldn't even see him. He didn't even recognize at first who they were. It wasn't because one was cute and one was sweet. No. It's because Grandpa was led by God to pronounce a greater blessing on the younger one instead of the older one. Just like God had chosen Jacob rather than Esau. Esau was born first. And therefore, if you're going to give the birthright to somebody, he's the one who should have it. And he was given it. And he lost it to his conniving little brother. But God said, before they were born, before they'd done anything, I chose Jacob. Now that may stick in your craw. You may not like that. It may bother you. How can God do that? You want to get a transfer to another planet? You want to try and go to another universe? The Creator is revealing Himself. And the fact of the matter is this. If we got what we deserve, we'd all burn forever. God offers mercy. God offers grace. God offers life. We say no. And then God miraculously causes some people to have the blinders fall off their eyes, replaces their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, grants them the gift of repentant faith. And only God deserves praise. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know what He said to Simon Peter. You are blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but My Father who's in heaven. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Worship Him because we owe Him everything. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that our rights come from You and not from the government. And thank You for the God-given rights that we enjoy in this country, in this generation. Grant that we would not take them for granted, and grant that we would not depend upon the government to be our provider or our protector. For You alone, O God, can save. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And grant that we would lovingly, graciously, humbly share the kingdom of God, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, with those who are around us. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.